We will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15, that's kind of our springboard verse. I do want to mention, if you were here last month for our communion service, we kind of had a little bit of a difficult time with the things that we bought, the communion service that we brought. Russ had these out in Kansas, and we ordered them. They've got tabs. People complained because we were worried we couldn't open the bread was on top of the juice, and we were afraid of spilling it, if you remember. So I'm going to drop it now. We ordered these, and the bread is on the bottom, and the cup is on, or the juice is on the top, and we'll just pass those out later. But there's tabs for both. Okay, so we'll just pass them out when we come to that time, and we'll partake the bread together, and then we'll take the juice together in remembrance of the Lord. All right, so I just wanted to mention that in the beginning. If you have your notes, take them out this morning. What in the world is God doing? Part two of our series. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you for mothers. Thank you, Lord, for the women in our lives, whether it's Sunday school teachers, grandmothers, aunts, cousins, whatever, Lord, who prayed for us, who taught us, who were patient with us, who loved us. Lord, we're so grateful for the women, Lord. And in my experience over the years, I don't really think the church would have functioned without godly women. And we're so grateful for them. Lord, today we pray that they would feel special. They would feel honored today. And we'll give you the praise for what you're going to do. We pray that you would take our words this morning through the songs, through the time of worship, through your word, as we look at it, through what I share today that you've laid on my heart, that you would just prepare us, Lord, to be prepared as we face the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at, kicked it off the series, What in the World is God Doing? As we looked at events. We looked at events from last year with the pandemic and moved right up into modern times today with, looked at the election and all the things that are going on in the world and the need for Christians to be a light. Today, we're going to be looking at family. What is God doing in family? And next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at what is God doing in the church. But we hear so much negative information about the state of the family. We're not real impressed sometimes by what we see. And the statistics that I could share, and I've shared with you over the years, really aren't any different for people who call themselves Christians than the statistics for the lost. Divorce percentages, extramarital affairs, abortion, abuse, homosexuality, disgusting sexual deviations, pornography, all of those things are prevalent, and I'm sad to say it, prevalent in the church. And you know those statistics, and you probably know people, let me put it this way, you probably know more people who've been affected by this stuff than those who haven't. Percentages as far as kids in school and who are coming from broken homes and people you know are in broken homes or people who are dealing with pornography or have had an abortion, it's scary. So we can ask the question, what is God doing today? What is he doing in families? Well, first off, we need to remind ourselves, because sometimes I think even as Christians we can lose sight of the fact that it's God's design. God ordained the family. God desires to protect it. God put it in place. Matter of fact, he said in Genesis 2:18, when he created Adam and Eve, brought them together, he said, it's not good. Or he created Adam, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make him a helper fit for him. And then Eve came, and we know that God created the two of them to put together in the garden to produce children and to raise a family. But the family is under attack by Satan, by the media, by the world. And it's being ripped apart. I do want to read the Joshua 24:15. As I said, that's kind of our springboard verse. And Joshua is talking to the people of Israel. He's the one who replaced Moses. You remember, Moses died before they entered the promised land, and Joshua was their new leader. And this is just before he dies. He said, "If it's evil in the eyes of the Lord, it's evil for you in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the river beyond the Jordan or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Joshua made that prediction and that statement that no matter what you guys choose, I'm going to serve the Lord. And we can look at what's around us and we see people choosing to follow the world, don't we? We see people who are choosing to follow the things that Satan is throwing in their way. And again, all that's pornography and all those things I just talked about, pornography and abuse and homosexuality, transgenderism, all that stuff is nothing new, by the way. But it's gotten more and more, and we see it more and more. But where do these problems come from? And we're just going to – I just have them all up here. And these aren't all of them, by the way. But these are just some things that, as I was preparing this and looking at some of the things, and I found some other things, how people restated what I was looking to share with you. What do these problems come from? First off, is parents are afraid of shoving religion on their children. I hear that all the time. I don't want to make my kids go to church. I'm going to allow my children to make their own decisions. And they're letting little children make their decisions about what gender they want to be. We joked about, Joe saying that about wanting a piece of chocolate, but there are children, and you see it. You've seen it in the news. You've seen it on social media. Parents allowing their children 4 and 5 years old to say, if he's a boy, I want to identify as a girl. And it's sickening. It's gross. It's sinful. They're allowing them to choose their worldview. And they don't want to come across too strict and push anything godly on them for fear of turning off their children. That's the world we live in. Second one, parents who are afraid of disciplining their children. They want to be their children's friend. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in a few moments, but they don't want to discipline. Number three, parents content to allow others to raise their children. That could be the school, certainly the world. They don't mind allowing other people to have more influence over their own children than they do. And it's a sad, sad thing. Number four, parents are too busy to raise their children. And somebody was talking to me at school the other day. They said they see parents who, at ball games, they're not even paying attention to their kids, whether it's a little league or high school game. They're not even paying attention to their kids on the field. They're on their phone. They're just showing up to be there they're making an appearance with their kids, but they're not spending time with their children. You go to a restaurant, and you watch families that are sitting at the restaurant. Not only little kids have phone, but parents. They're not having a conversation with one another. They're on the phone. And that's what this is talking about. They're on their own phone. They're on doing their own hobbies. They're working way too much. But that's all part of the symptom. Number five, parents who believe the lies of the world. And they're allowing the lies of the world to influence their children and not correcting them. Again, we'll get more into all these things, but parents who do not tell their kids what God says. I had a conversation with one of the aides this week. She was just talking about having a problem at the lunch period. And she said, when I was brought up, if an adult said something, even if you didn't agree with it, you listened to it because they were an adult. Anybody raised that way? Dude, just because they were an adult, you listened, okay? And she said, now, and this girl is by no means a Christian, she said, today they're not facing that at all. There's no correction from their parents. And I said, this is all I really said. I said, we've gotten far away from God's biblical standard for family. And she agreed with that. She's not a Christian, but she certainly agreed with that. Number six is parents not having their children in church, or they allow them to make their children the decision too early if they want to be at church or not. And then number seven, parents who do not allow consequences for poor behavior, but always bail their kids out. And we're going to talk about more about that as well. But those are some of the problems. But where does it all come from? Where does it all come from? And I have it in your notes there. It's under because of Satan's attack. Okay, number one is Satan has attacked the sanctity of marriage. Satan has attacked the sanctity of marriage. In a society where living together, children born out of marriage is very common. We're seeing a greater, greater lessening of the value of commitment. We do not commit to anything. We have children with multiple parents, multiple grandparents, step-siblings in different homes that they have to go to. And the value of marriage is not seen. There is nothing. And sadly, as I said, the statistics for Christian marriages are no different than the unsaved world. If you talk to pastors, it's a struggle today to get people to understand about biblical marriage. They just don't want to hear anything about it. The marriage rate, and this is interesting. It doesn't sound alarming, but I want you to listen to it. The marriage rate in America fell to an all-time low in 2019, 2020, from a previous low, and again, trying to put these numbers together in my mind was kind of a little difficult, but a previous low of 6.9 per 1,000, okay? So almost 7 people out of every 1,000 were married. So last year it was 6.1 per 1,000. That doesn't sound like a drastic amount, but over 50 years, going from 7 down to 6 is a lot. The 60s had 72% of all people under people 18 and older were married. Today it's less than 50%. The reasons that are cited, and you could probably give me most of those, is women's independence. They don't need a man. Gender identification or gender re-identification is another one that's come up a little more recently. But there's all kinds of different issues of why the sanctity of marriage is in decline or the emphasis on marriage. But we know that Satan has made it his goal to break up what God said is good. When God put them together in Genesis chapter 2, when it's good for man not to be alone, Satan didn't waste any time attacking marriage, did he? You look in the early couple chapters, what God called good, Satan attacked. He caused Adam and Eve to question God's goodness, to say, did God really say this? They questioned should be between one man and one woman. In chapter 4, Lamech, for the first time, we see he took two wives. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for one man and one woman. Eventually, they allowed homosexuality, and eventually the union was ripped apart by divorce, and that was in Deuteronomy chapter 24. So what God had stated was good, and what God put together in Genesis 1 and 2, man, because of Satan's attack on marriage, started completely going against it. And what we see in marriage today resembles very little about what God said was good. And I thought, if we could go back to the garden, and caught Satan, as he's saying to Eve, did God really say, and we stopped him right there, did God really say, yes, Eve, that's what God said. Yes, Eve, God said, do not eat of the fruit. Remember, if you remember Eve, she even added to it. Satan said, did God really say it? She said, yeah, God said we can't eat of it. God said we can't even look at the tree. God hadn't told him he can't look at the tree. But Eve added that on there, and Satan said, did God really say? But today we see the results of Satan's attack on marriage. Probably, and I might be overstating it, maybe some of you teachers might remember, know for sure, but probably 3/4, because I've had access to the students thing when I was subbing in a class, and I saw they have like a red cross if kids have a medical emergency, but I can't remember what the symbol was for family, but probably 3/4 of kids in school today come from split homes. They come from homes where they might be with their mom this week and their father on the weekend, or see them every couple weeks. I think I told the story, at least at prayer meeting, about 2 months ago. I was teaching in 5th grade, and a boy came up at the end of the day and said, Mr. Hay, can I show you something on my phone? He was crying. Now, they know they're not supposed to have their phone out, but he pulled it out before I could even give an answer. He just gave it to me. And I looked at it, and it was from a father. It was a text message from his dad. If you were at prayer meeting, you heard the story. And he was crying, and it said his name. It said, I won't be seeing you much anymore. I'm divorcing your mom today. And this little boy, I looked, I said, I'm really sorry. He goes, I don't have a dad anymore. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, doesn't that mean divorce? He said, isn't that what divorce means? He said, my dad's not my dad? And I said, no. I said, that's not what it means at all. And he said, I don't want to go home to my mom. And we had heard that his mom was abusive. And I just said, I wanted to cry with him. But I said his name. I said, you know, that's wrong. For your dad to do that, that is wrong. And I said, no matter what, whether they don't love each other, I'm sure they still love you. And he was even questioning that. He was even questioning whether his parents loved him at all. But this is a 5th grade student in our school system whose dad texted him to say, I won't be seeing you anymore. I'm divorcing your mom. Had a girl 2 weeks ago came up to me and she said, Mr. Hage, yesterday was my mom's birthday. And I said, oh, what'd you do? She goes, my mom died 2 months ago. And I said, what'd you do with your dad? Did you and your dad do anything? She goes, I can't see my dad. He's in jail. I can't see him until I'm 18. And I looked, and I'm thinking, is this true? And I couldn't tell, and because you hear stories sometime, and she goes, my stepmom hates me. And I said, well, who are you living with? She goes, I'm living with a foster family. And she goes, hopefully they're going to adopt me. They're in the process of adopting me. And I ended up talking to the vice principal to see if it was true. He goes, yes, that's all true. But it broke my heart. Here's a girl who loved her mom, but her mom's dead. She remembered her birthday the day before, but she can't see her dad, even though she wants to, until she's 18. But she's living with a foster family. And it all started, folks, with divorce. It started because her mom and dad divorced. And I'm sure it was a lot more than that. I'm just saying, but the root cause of where she was, it started with divorce. We just see that homes and families are not what God designed. We live in a disposable society, don't we? If we don't like it, throw it out. It can be our wives, it can be our homes, it can be our children, it can be our family, it can be our marriage, it can be whatever you want to get rid of. If it doesn't suit my needs any longer, and it's because Satan's attacked the sanctity of marriage, there's no value to it in lives. Number two, Satan's attacked the sanctity of life. In 1980, the abortion rate was 29.3 per 1,000 women of children-bearing age. Okay, again, trying to get these numbers of 29.3 per 1,000, but just out of every 1,000 women who could have children, 29.3 were having abortions. They say the number is going down. I want to read the statistic from last year, the end of last year. The rate has fallen in recent years, they say, to 13.5 per 1,000. How many of you believe that statistic? Anybody believe that abortions have gone down that much? Okay. I don't know if anybody does it. I didn't see anybody's hand go up. But even those who are doing the statistics say this. They emphasize that most states do not report abortions. Compliance with keeping statistic varies greatly, and there's no real need to keep accurate records of abortion. That's what people keep the statistics. So if you believe they've gone down, perhaps they have. I don't think they have. Most people doubt it. But there's either way, there's a great devaluing of life in America. I have this in your notes here. I want you to fill this blank in under point number two. This is from Life International. And they make this alarming. It's alarming to me because it's definitely over 13.5. Of the estimated 211 million children that are conceived around the world every year, 56 million of them lose their lives to abortion. Get that. 211 children conceived every year around the world, 56 million. I think I can't remember if I did it, but I think it's like 26 or 27%. So it's definitely, it's twice of what they're saying, 13.5. 56 million of them lose their lives to abortion. Listen to this. This is more than the global death rate from all causes, including disease, starvation, war, murder, accidents, old age, and more. It's more than the population of Kenya, South Korea, or Spain. It's even more than the population of the Netherlands, Australia, and Greece combined. Global abortion ends the lives of people at a rate of almost 2 per second. Sanctity of life. It's not valued. Children are disposable because Satan is attacking it. And I have it up here. And aside just from abortion, there's euthanasia because older people can't contribute anything and they're just taking money from them, from our government, and they're wasting it. Social Security needs to end, and all that stuff. And yet we'll give stimulus checks to people who've never paid a dime of taxes. But I won't get started on all that. but it's just very, very frustrating to see that a society throws life out. We don't care. The unborn to the elderly have very few voices to defend. And I'm very grateful when I see a senator or someone stand up and speak for life. No matter what you thought of our last president, I believe he defended life. He was the only president to ever speak to the abortion march in D.C. I appreciated that about him. But it's said, and I've had friends who've told me that that insurance is taken away from them when they hit 75 because, again, not all insurance companies do it, and I don't know if most do or not, but in many cases, when someone hits 70 to 75 years old, that their insurance is no longer valid. They won't cover certain things. I know I've talked to you many times about my trips to China, and one of the things that did impress me, and again, you need to remember, I'm not promoting China by any means because they don't value most life, all the forced abortions. But Cheryl and I were with the team. We were amazed. Traffic in Beijing is unbelievable. There's some lines in the road, but no one follows them. If you have a horn, that means you can go through any place you want. As long as you lay on your horn, you can go through intersections. People are supposed to watch out for you. And when you have thousands of horns blown at one time, it's kind of hard to tell where they're coming from. But trying to cross a road in Beijing as a white American, or even as a young Chinese, you take your life into your hands. But we stood a number of times when an elderly Chinese person, I'm not talking, you know, 50, 60, I'm talking probably 70s, 80s, 90s, if they were to walk out, they would step into the road and traffic would just stop. Traffic would stop until the elderly person crosses the road. I'm not sure if this was 12, 13 years ago. I'm assuming it's still the same today. But they respected the elderly. They looked at them as being kind of the kings and queens of the family. And they respected the elderly. I wish we could come back to something like that, similar to that in America, where we respect the aged rather than throwing them out. But again, I said, they don't have a very good track record of life, of protecting life, forced abortion, persecution of believers and all that in China. But they do value the elderly. I just want to remind you, Satan hates life. He hates young, he hates old, he hates everyone in between. He hates Christians, he hates non-Christians. And I have it, you know, Satan even hates his followers. Satan doesn't care about, he doesn't love the person who worships him. He hates because he's a god of hate. He's god of hatred. And because he hates life, you and I need to be defenders of life. We need to be willing to speak out for life because it's under attack. Number three, Satan has attacked this idea of discipline. I was telling our family last week, when they were here for my mother-in-law's 95th birthday, of a book that we were reading in this fifth grade class. It's about a young boy, a black boy who was living in an orphanage back during the Great Depression, 1936, I think it was. And he had been placed in a foster home. And they were talking about the mother in this foster home had a strap hanging on the wall, and she beat him. She beat this orphan the first night he was there just to teach him a lesson. And they were listening. We didn't read it. They were listening to it on tape, and then we were discussing the chapter. And a girl raised her hand as soon as we turned the tape off. She says, "Mr. Hagee," she goes, "isn't a strap abuse?" And a boy said, "Not in 1936. That was a quick answer. But I said, let me just ask you. I said, if you got hit with a strap today, would that be abuse? And some said yes, some said no. I said, if you got hit by a teacher with a strap, yes, that would be abuse. I said, if a teacher came up and smacked you, would that be abuse? And there was some debate on that. But one of the boys raised his hand and said, "Mr. Hagee, I think teachers should be allowed to spank us. There's kids in our school who need it." And I was impressed with that. And I told him a story about a football coach in ours who coached in high school. When he was a junior high coach, he would draw two circles on the board. They were there all year. And if he did, he never hit a girl. But he would make guys, if you talked in class, you'd come up and have to lean with your hands in the circle, and he would hit you with a real thick yardstick. And he was a football coach. He wasn't tall, but he was built. And he would wind up, and the kids are like, "I can't believe someone would do that." And I said, he would hit you 10 times, and what he wanted to see was just a tear in your eye. Maybe more tears, but he wanted to see a guy humbled. And they said, "Mr. Hagee, did you ever get it?" And I said, "Came close, but I avoided him for 2 weeks. I went by his room and laughed at one of my friends who was getting it. And he said, "Hagee, get back in here." And I took off running. And he looked for me for 2 weeks. I ran to the bathroom. He thought I went to my classroom. And he went to the homeroom teacher and said, is Ron in here? And she said, "No, he left." I went to the bathroom and hid there for about 10 minutes. And he looked for me. And every time I saw him, I ran. And he came up to me. I was in eighth grade. And I said, he came up to me behind when I was eating lunch and grabbed me by my hair and stood me up and said, "Mr. Hagee," he said, "I've been looking for you for 2 weeks. You've avoided me. You're lucky." And he let me sit back down. And the kids were like, "Wow." And I said, "You know what? We loved that guy. His name was Mr. John." And I said, "We never would have thought of turning him in for abuse. because we knew we deserved it. And I said, we had teachers who would smack us. Across the face, if we got loud and sassy, they would smack us. We had a teacher who would pull us, and I had the boys all grab their hair on the side. Just do that. Grab your sideburns. She would come up along. She was an older woman. She must have been 95. I'm sorry, Mom. She was old, and she would just grab the guys by their sideburns and just lift them out of the seats and take them to the front. And you listen. We never, ever turned a teacher in because of abuse. That was discipline. But it led to the discussion of what's the difference between abuse and discipline? And kids realize that's something that's missing. Students realize it's missing today. Most of us here probably got the strap or we got spanked by someone. But again, we never considered it bad behavior. We never considered it out of line. We knew that we deserved it. I told you probably a year and a half ago about the term helicopter parents. Remember, the helicopter parents are the ones that go above their children, make sure everything's okay. That's been replaced. We were talking again about this last week with my brother-in-law, and he'd never heard this term of lawnmower parents. Helicopter parents have been replaced by lawnmower parents. Lawnmower parents are parents who just go in front of their kids and just get rid of everything. Coaches, teachers, nothing's going to interfere with my little baby. And no discipline's allowed. They just clear everything out of the way that could harm their child. So we can ask ourselves, is things getting better? Or are things getting better? What does the hatred of law enforcement teach our kids today? When our kids hear the bitterness, the anger, the rhetoric about attacking a president. Presidents used to have dignity. And maybe you can say this last president didn't deserve a lot of respect. That's open to debate. That's okay. But what is all the hatred, the attacks of leadership teaching our kids? How have we reached the point where a parent who spanks their son who's done or daughter who's done something, how can they be guilty of abuse? How can teachers teach properly when they're not allowed to discipline? It's a sad, sad world. You can't speak harshly to a child. You can't criticize a child. You ask any parent or coach what's going on, and they'll tell you that it's out of control. I told you the story when I was trained 4 years ago for this substitute job. I was with an older guy. There was a lot of younger women and a couple of young guys in the group, but myself and this guy who just retired from being the head of prisons down in Pottstown and Pottsville. I think he was like over three prisons. And he was a pretty good sized guy. And he and I just kind of partnered together because we were near the same age. And the guy who was teaching the class was the superintendent of the Sarah School District. And he gave us this scenario. He said, suppose a boy in your class has a pair of scissors and he grabs a kid by the throat and he's threatening him. What do you do? Let us break up into groups and discuss it. Well, the prison guard and I said, you know, you tackle the kid, you get him out, and you get the scissors out of his hand, and if you get stabbed in the shoulder or something, that's fine, but you protect the kids. So they called the group back together, and we all started discussing. He called on us. I think we were in the front. He called on us, and we told him what we came up with. And he goes, you guys are crazy. The school system won't support that. You'll get fired. And we said, well, what would you do? And he allowed some other groups to discuss it, and some of these women were, well, you talk them out of it, you talk them down. And the superintendent said, what you need to do is you clear as many kids out of the classroom as you can, protect as many as you can, and then call for backup. Now, I was thinking the same thing, but the prison guard said, I'm not about to lose two kids or one kid to save 23. He said, that kid's going down. And he said, I'll do whatever I have to do. And I said the same thing. I said, if that means getting fired to protect a kid, I'm willing to do that. But see, that's the way teachers are limited. You cannot discipline. You cannot give a kid what they need. You give them what the parents want. And that's what Satan is attacking in so many different ways. Let's move on here quickly. Number four, Satan has attacked the issue of authority. Satan wants us to think that our own authority is the correct authority. We don't need anyone else, including God. But it begins at home. This generation is being taught that no one has the right to tell them anything to do that they don't want to do. I had a police officer. As a matter of fact, it was a police officer at Aaron's hearing a few years ago. Do you remember the police officer that came to speak for you? And ended up not. He and I were talking in the room. He was a tall, nice looking, young, fairly young guy. He's probably in his 40s compared to me. He was young. But he was a police officer, and he was wearing his uniform, and I got talking to him. He said, "I'm about ready to retire." He said, "I think I've been on the force, I think it was 25 years. And he said, he called me Pastor. He said, "Pastor," he said, "when I first got into the police force 25 years ago, you'd walk into a room and people would respect you." He said, "People looked at your uniform and had an idea of what authority is." He said, "Today I walk into a room, I get all obscenities, I get the finger constantly from teenagers and young children, just give me the finger and yell out stuff." And he said, "I cannot take it anymore." We've seen pictures of people throwing beer and stuff at the police officers as they sat in their car in New York. And it all started when Satan asked this question, did God really say, what he's really asking Eve at that point is not did God really say, but are you okay with what God said? Does it line up with what you want to do? Does God really have the right to tell you not to eat? That's what all that question was involving. He's making us question the authority. When my brother-in-law was here 2 weeks ago, he was telling us he's the head of a large Christian school in South Carolina. And they had problems with TikTok. And I'm not on TikTok. I've seen it. I don't have any idea. I know some of you people probably use it for your for all your groups. But TikTok, I guess, is something, I don't know how if it stays up or not, but older kids in the school were putting some stuff on that the elementary school parents found it. And they went to Rob, who's the headmaster of the school, and said, presented it to him. And Rob was just talking to my brother-in-law and I, his brother and myself. And Rob is older than me, and he said, "I'm embarrassed to even tell you the words that were used and the implications sexually that these kids graphically spelled out in their texts." And he said they had F and S. And he said, "I called them in." He said, "We were going to make an example of them, not publicly, but we're just going to talk to them." And he said, "Some of these were kids of leaders in the school and leaders in the church." And he said, "What's the bad words? Tell us the bad words." And he said, "I was amazed that these kids would even ask that. They knew. They knew what the words were. They knew exactly what they were being called in for. But you know, the school had no right to call them in. They didn't have the authority to do that and tell them that they were wrong." We baby our kids, and that's what's going on. And we just see that parents often don't support any authority that's over the kids. Number five, Satan has attacked God's word. And this is where all these other attacks come from, by the questioning of God's word. See, Satan knows God's word is the only thing that can produce eternal life. The word of God is what God uses to bring people to himself. He may use you and I to be a witness to someone, but it's going to be God's word that changes their hearts. Listen to the parable of the sower. It says, "When anyone hears the word of God and or the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." When anyone hears it, Satan comes along. If you remember the picture that I show every Sanctity of Life week in January, this is, I'll just put Satan hates God's words most. If you remember this picture, this is where we get into trouble. See, we have the Christians on this side, and look, we're attacking all these racism, euthanasia, family breakup, abortion, homosexual behavior, pornography. And we're attacking, we're shooting our cannons, all of this, where Satan is attacking God's word. We need to realize all these things are part of the problem, but the problem is people do not have an understanding of what God's word teaches, and we need to be living it out. We need to be sharing it, because we're the only light that people are going to see, as we said last week. How will they hear unless they hear it from us? And then the good news as we wrap up this service, and again, I could hit more areas that Satan attacked, but Satan's attack are going to end. I want you to know that. Take confidence in that. In spite of the appearance of how things are going to win, I think it was Billy Graham who first said years ago, "I read the end of the book and God wins." Understand that. God wins. In spite of what we see, God wins. The song that we sing, Amazing, no, I'm sorry, where is it? I have the words in here. I'm skipping over a bunch of stuff. "The darkness, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." Folks, that's the good news. That's the promise. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 to 26. "He must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet, including Satan. Nahum 1:7, which is one of my life verses, says, the Lord has got a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. He's a stronghold. He's a stronghold for his children. He's a stronghold for you and I. And then this promise in Revelation, I love it. But fire come down from heaven and consume them, and the devil who deceived them was sown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were all tormented day and night forever and ever. That's Satan's future. You know, the future we look at, if we worry about where America's heading, it's going to be destroyed, and I believe Christ's return is very, very soon. But this is what Satan has to look forward to, and I certainly look forward to the day when Christ returns, when sin is completely and thoroughly forever defeated and destroyed. Won't it be awesome to have that day, to know that our temporary journey on this life is through and our citizenship, which is waiting for us in heaven, is just about to begin? I wish I could tell you in 24 days or 24 hours that this promise is going to happen. I can't tell you that, but I can tell you God's word is true. It will happen. Satan will be defeated. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word and for these promises, Lord, of the hope that you give us, not in this life. Lord, you tell us in this life there's going to be sorrow and pain and hurt and suffering. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't run from that. We say we want to know you in the fellowship of your suffering. We do. We want to identify with that. But Lord, we want to be faithful. And I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask the deacon.